Bibles this evening to Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. And I have enjoyed this week of fellowship with you all very, very much. And I feel like I'm growing to know you a little better, and I hope that you're growing to learn me a little bit better, and I appreciate that very much. Now, I start at Greensboro, a little place outside of Greensboro called Brown's Summit, on Sunday, Andrews Memorial Baptist Church. Mark Gaffney is the pastor there, and I'll be there Sunday morning through Wednesday night. And then the week after that, I'll be about 40 or 50 miles up the road here outside of Lebanon at Cleveland, Virginia, Copper Ridge Baptist Church. And I think this will be my 16th meeting there, 15th or 16th meeting there. And I'll be there Sunday morning to Friday night. It's the only church where I stay all week. And I'll be in that meeting the week after that. I think I'll be with Brother Honeycutt the following week, the first week of April. And then right on and on from place to place. So you pray that God will help me. This is my busy time of the year. And then when I get, I preach every week somewhere in revival until the end of May. And I'll close out May. I'll be up in King George, Virginia, at Tabernacle Baptist Church in King George, Virginia. It's about 50 miles this side of Washington. And Brother Davis has a big thing going. He's got a lot of people. And I will preach four times on Sunday. I'll preach at 8 o'clock in the early service, teach the adult Sunday school at 10, preach at 11, preach at 6, then preach Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night at 7, drive back home Thursday. It's 500 miles. And then Saturday, I'll be with Leonard Fletcher, Saturday night and Sunday at Dyson Grove, and then I have the balance of that week off, and that'll be the first week I've had off in 3 months. And then in June, I have Sunday meetings, and my revivals start right back in July, and I go through Christmas. So pray the Lord will help me and use me. And hear the Bright Spot Hour on WZAP at 8:30, every opportunity you can. You can also come to our website, thebrightspothour.com, thebrightspothour.com. All the programs are on the website. And if you have one of those fancy little smartphones, you can listen to the Bright Spot Hour on your phone. I finally got one. And I can see why everybody walks around like that all the time. Because I was at my desk the other day, and I was having difficulty picking up a radio station, so I was on Wi-Fi, so I just looked up the radio station on the internet, hit play, and there's a radio station. And I couldn't get it on the radio, but I could get it on my smartphone, so I just laid it on my desk. I didn't know that was a transistor radio. I thought those had faded away. When I was a kid, you know, you had a transistor radio walk around, and now you can do that on your phone. So consider the Bright Spot Hour website, thebrightspothour.com, and I hope that the programs will be a great blessing to you in a definite way. I want to use tonight verse number 22 and 23 in Romans 3, Romans chapter number 3, and I want to ask you a question. Try to develop this as God shall help me. In verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law. Now we saw something about the law last night. We saw kingdom law last night, which is based on Mosaic law. So it's an extension, an intensification of Mosaic law. I rejoice that I'm not under that. Praise God, I'm not under the law. Hallelujah. What a relief that is. All right, now watch what Paul says. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the law and prophets have witnessed to the fact that the righteousness of God is available now without the law. And their witness is in the sacrificial system that pointed to the need of the lamb slain from the foundation of the world to end that line of animal sacrifices. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference between Jew nor Greek, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every man is equally condemned. Therefore, every man can be equally saved. And every lost sinner that's saved is saved by the same grace. Some sinners do not require more grace than others, and some sinners less grace than others. Every lost sinner demands the same grace to be saved, because there is no difference. There aren't big sinners and little sinners. There are sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God, the Lord Jesus, has been set forth, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Now that's how a man is saved. To declare his righteousness, not the righteousness of the law, but the righteousness of Christ for the remission of sins that are past. That's the sins under the Old Testament economy. Through the forbearance of God. God's attitude toward the dispensation of the law was an attitude of forbearance. The law made no man perfect, the book of Hebrews tells us. God tolerated the legal institution until a better sacrifice was given. And that better sacrifice is none other than our Savior, the Lord Jesus. All right, now look, this is my text. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That God might be just and at the same time be the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, how can that be? Justice demands that sin be dealt with and punished. The wages of sin is death, and your sin will cost you your life. The wages of sin is death. Now, how can God be just and justify a bunch of lost sinners at the same time? How can that happen? Now, here's my question. How does God deal with the sins of the unregenerated? Now, you and I are saved tonight, and we gladly say, Christ bore my sin. Indeed, he did. Praise God for that. If Christ hadn't have done that, we wouldn't be saved tonight. So we know what God has done with our sin. But what about the sin of the unregenerated? How does God deal with the sin of the unregenerated? Now, what I'm referring to is the masses of humanity that are without the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the most part, these masses of humanity that are without Christ are not even conscious of their need to be saved. There are 1 billion people in China. There's another billion in India. That's 2 billion people. There are 1 billion people on the continent of Africa. That's 3 billion people. There are more than 1 billion people in the Asiatic islands. That's 4 billion people. And there are people in China that are not only lost, they're not conscious of the fact that they are lost. They're lost and don't know it. There are billions and billions of unregenerated people on earth. Now, how does God deal with their sin? Now, it seems difficult for the natural man. You see, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. The natural man cannot know the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Now, the natural man's mind can't understand that God does not deal with any man's sin in mercy. God doesn't deal with sin in leniency. Now I recognize the difficulty of the natural man to comprehend this. So the natural man begins to view the grace of God as mercy, when the grace of God and the mercy of God are two separate things. Now they may be similar, but grace is one thing and mercy is quite another. So we begin, in our limited way of thinking, we begin to have the concept that when God saves a lost sinner, God is lenient toward the sinner and merciful toward the sinner, and God in mercy and in lenience looked down in pity on me and he forgave me in leniency and mercy. But I'd remind you that according to the scriptures, penned by the Apostle Paul, no sinner has ever been forgiven. Because God was big-hearted enough, quote-unquote, to remit the penalty that lost sinner owes, or to waive the righteous judgment that's demanded of that lost sinner. So we see billions of people all over the earth, crowding up and down in the earth. All of this is going on in Ukraine. You realize one of the largest concentrations of Jews on earth is in the Ukraine? Vladimir Putin takes that over, he'll start persecuting those Jews. Billions of people trotting up and down in the earth. They pass by the window of our office every day. You look out the window and see them walking up and down the sidewalk. Every one of them is under the righteous judgment of God right now. They're not going to be condemned. They're already condemned. If they have never been born again, they are under indictment as they stand there. John 3:18 declares that they are condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So if they have not believed upon Christ, they are under indictment right now. Now this is not a matter that they are going to be condemned at the judgment that is waiting for them in the future. They'll be condemned at some future date. They are under condemnation, the condemnation of God right now. So when a sinner is forgiven, now if you get a hold of this, this will bless your soul. When a sinner is forgiven, it is not because God is big-hearted or lenient or showed mercy to them. Hell is filled up tonight with morally good people, but they never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And there are a lot of people in heaven tonight that were wicked, lost sinners and vile sinners that ought to be in hell, but they're not there because they ran to Christ for saving grace. So to represent the grace of God as an act of clemency toward a lost sinner is a fatal detraction from the meaning of the cross of Jesus Christ, and it misrepresents what Jesus Christ accomplished when he died for our sin. The problem is simply this. This misunderstanding of the work of Christ and the severity of the judgment of God for sin that Christ bore in himself is so bad that Paul the Apostle said, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Then he said a couple of the next verse, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Simply put, Paul said, if a man perverts the gospel of Christ, let him die and go to hell. It is the gospel of the grace of God. Now stay with me. The fact that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures, that is the only basis of forgiveness that God offers.
The only grounds upon which a sinner can be saved and forgiven of his sin is in line with the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, a man to say that God exercised clemency or that God had mercy on me, I know in the South, I know we preach in cliches. I have striven in the course of my ministry to remove fill words. I mean to tell you, I have tried to remove those from my vocabulary. And I have also tried to remove platitudes and cliches. And every now and when we get preaching a big way, we say, I was down in sin and the high sheriff of heaven looked down and ran me down and caught me and ran me in. And God felt sorry for me and had pity on me. And we begin to accept these cliches and these analogies and these parables for Bible doctrine. Evidently, we say, well, he came down, he prayed through. Or he wept down the sawdust trail and wept his way to God. Well, I understand what you're saying, but if I were to take you to Afghanistan and drop you off in a village that had never been evangelized, that had never heard one gospel sermon, and you stood up and preached, now you need to weep your way to God, they'd come down and try to cry and try to figure out, how do I weep my way to God? They don't understand that. So I have striven deliberately in the course of my preaching to not use sound bites, platitudes, fill words. Preachers use fill words all the time. If I'm lying, I'm dying. I mean to tell you, bless God, I've tried to remove all that. When a lost sinner is saved, he is saved in line with the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. God did not waive his righteous judgment against me when I was saved. The judgment of God has been met, but it was met by another. So I don't have to meet it. My sin debt wasn't canceled, it was paid by another. Now, when you and I preach the gospel, we should give the cross of Christ its true place of vital importance. The cross deserves its true due right. There is no greater warning in the Bible than the divine anathema given by the Apostle Paul against those that pervert the gospel of Christ and preach another gospel. Remember, it was John the Baptist that identified our Lord in John 1:29. And John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, listen, that taketh away the sin of the world. That statement means precisely what it says. The fact that Jesus Christ, as our substitute, has already borne the undiminished righteous judgment and wrath of God against sin in himself. So the work of Christ is the only ground upon which you and I can have the forgiveness of sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I have difficulty comprehending that. I can understand that Christ bore my sin and Christ died for my sin, but the scripture says that Christ was made sin. I don't fully understand that, but I absolutely believe. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Christ has died to take away the sin of the world. Now look out the window of your office. See all those people, thousands of them going by. Look at the news tonight. When you get home, they'll show something from Malaysia and China about that lost 777. They'll show something from the Ukraine. And now Israel and Syria are shooting at each other. I saw that today before I left home. I was in the Golan Heights. I was there where the camera man was 5 years ago. Stood there and looked over that valley into Syria. I saw it on TV. All of these billions of people, Jews and Syrians and Ukrainians and Malaysians and Chinamen, all of these men, lost and unregenerated. Do you realize that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died for every one of them? Christ has already taken their sin away. How does God deal with the sins of the unregenerated? Christ has already died for them. I didn't say they were all born again. They're not. I said that Christ has already taken away their sin. Now, since Christ has become the sin bearer, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and he has taken away the sin of mankind by dying for their sin, the only ground upon which divine grace can be exercised now is the ground of the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The forgiveness of a lost sinner, when a lost sinner comes to be saved, now think with me, and they bow upon their face and the prayer of the publican will work, God be merciful to me, a sinner. When they ask Christ to come into their heart, that is not an immediate act of grace. That is a judicial reckoning based on what Christ has done. They're saved because Christ died. Grace was shown out there when Christ died. Now that gives an interesting light on Ephesians 2:8. For by grace, that's what happened at Calvary, are ye saved through faith. That's what you did down here. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That's what Christ did for you at Calvary. Amen. Not of works, lest any man should boast. My, that's wonderful. The forgiveness of the lost sinner is a judicial reckoning of a lost sinner as being saved in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because the debt of sin wasn't an act of clemency or mercy. I wasn't let off. My debt of sin was paid by another. My Redeemer died in my place. Now, I'm not a Calvinist. There is no limited atonement in the Bible because Christ has died for every man's sin. Now, this is a tragedy. Every sinner who dies and goes to hell, and I promise you hell will be full. Every lost sinner that dies and goes to hell with their sin debt paid. But they never received by faith the work of Jesus Christ and never enjoyed judicial forgiveness of their sin, which is offered in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now I'm glad my salvation is not based upon my feelings. I've been saved 43 years. I don't remember what I prayed, but I remember what happened. And I passed from death unto life. And as Claude Sudrith said, if I die and go to hell, I'll die and go to hell trusting Jesus as my Savior. And according to this book, I can't die and go to hell. Isn't that great? It is sad that a lost sinner would reject the only ground upon which they can be forgiven. If they turn their backs on Jesus Christ and his work at Calvary, they can't be saved. So because of that, the judicial punishment of God is already on them because they have not believed. He that believeth is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. The only course of action God can take, because Christ has already died for them, the only course of action God can take, if they reject Jesus Christ, the only thing God can do is send them to hell. It's the only thing he can do. So the forgiveness that God offers any sinner, any lost sinner, everybody in Appalachian State, everybody over there could be saved tonight in an instant of time, and it wouldn't tax the grace of God at all. Everybody over there could be saved. God offers a lost sinner the grace of God. But grace has already been extended in the death of Jesus Christ. So the forgiveness of our sin that you and I enjoy is a judicial forgiveness in line with the finished work of Jesus Christ. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are saved regardless of your feelings. You're saved. Well, I'm glad I'm married when I don't feel married. I am, in fact, married. My feelings are beside the point. I remember when I got married. We exchanged vows. I got a marriage license. So my feelings don't matter. There was a legal transaction took place that day and a spiritual union. And when a lost sinner comes to Jesus Christ and says, "Lord, I believe. I take you as my Savior. Save my soul. I don't want to go to hell." There is a judicial transaction that takes place that moment, and that lost sinner passes from death unto life. Not because they prayed some formula or wept their way to God or prayed through, but because God forgave them of their sin in Christ. If Jesus Christ has paid the sin debt for you, it'd be meaningless for you to try to pay it yourself. In fact, you can't pay it because nobody here tonight knows the depth of sin. There's none of us that understand the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Now, all of us have some concept of the wages of sin, the result. People die prematurely, have terrible diseases in their bodies, broken homes, murders, drug overdoses, all kind of wicked perniciousness that we see in society. But that, my friend, does not touch the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Sin is so bad that Christ died to put it away. That's how bad it is. I could never pay that. Neither could you. But Jesus Christ has paid that for us. So all that a lost sinner has to do, and if this is easy believism, I've been accused of preaching that. I plead guilty, by the way. All a lost sinner has to do is receive Christ by faith. Because the sin debt has been paid by another. It was paid by God, who was manifest in Christ to take our sin away. So a lost sinner is not forgiven because God is big-hearted enough to forgive man. My forgiveness is not based upon the fact that God felt sorry for me or granted me clemency. My forgiveness is directly in line with the finished work of Jesus Christ. He died to put sin away. Christ has borne the undiminished judgment of God against sin, And that's the only ground upon which a lost sinner can be saved. I am a debtor. I owe a debt I can't pay. My debt will condemn me. But when God saved me, my debt had been paid by another, and I could go free. Now, God is a righteous judge, that he may be just and the justifier. God doesn't let sin off the hook. Sin must be paid for, but sin has been paid for in Christ. So God is a righteous judge. In his righteousness, he can't act one way toward one individual and then act another way toward another individual. That's why I resent the idea, Calvinistic idea of limited atonement. God can't, in righteousness and big-heartedness, let this man off the hook and then send this man to hell for the same sin. It is not a matter that God was lenient with me when he saved me. In the strictest sense of the word, the justice of God demands that our forgiveness be in line with the payment made by Christ, where he paid the sin debt in himself to take away the sin of the world. Now, this is the basis. This basis has been provided by the cross. Every sinner alive today can be saved if they would trust Jesus Christ. But they could be saved. And when we preach the gospel, lost sinners are told that they can stand before God forgiven forever, not through clemency, but because there is plentiful redemption that is available to them through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross. We can open our invitations at the end of our services and in confidence invite men and women to come to Jesus, because Christ has paid their debt. I read this a moment ago in my scripture, Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That is neither debt nor obligation. It is freely given to any sinner who will come. Paul said in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So God is free to forgive lost sinners of their sin debt. And he doesn't let anybody off the hook, because Christ Jesus bore every man's sin. So God can freely save any lost sinner that will come believing and receiving Jesus Christ. Man, that's great. If I was my own salvation, I'd fret and worry. I wonder, have I done it correctly? Forgive me, please, this is my personality type, but it illustrates point. I'll lock the car door, and I'll pat my pocket and make sure my car keys. I have a phobia about being locked out of my car. So I get out of my car, lock a door. Before I shut it, I'll pat my pocket. Then I'll shut the car door and I'll pat my pocket again. I'll turn around and walk to the house and I'll pat my pocket again to make sure I got my keys in there. Forgive me, that's just my personality type. Anytime I work on something, I always wonder, did I do it right? And I'll fret and worry about that thing until I crank it up and it doesn't blow up or knock. I'm working on a 81. I don't golf, fish, hunt. I don't have any. The only thing I do for recreation is I like to mechanic. And so I'm working on an 81 Kawasaki KZ1300 right now. I got the cylinder head off doing a valve job. And it's got timing marks on the crank, timing marks, twin double O-vid cam, timing marks on the cams. And then you count so many links in the cam chain, it's 17 links from the first timing mark to the top timing mark, and then the back timing mark should be horizontal with the intake cam with the back of the cylinder head.
Y'all just have to forgive me. You think I'm a nut now if you watch me work, because I'll talk to myself while I'm doing it, and then I'll get it all assembled together and get my tensioner in, get the timing chain tight and get my cam caps on, and then I'll take a wrench and I'll turn that engine four times. That's one full stroke. And make sure all my marks come back where they're supposed to be. And then I'll fret when I get ready to crank it up. Well, I hope I got everything right. And if it runs for a while and doesn't smoke or knock, then I'll take it for a ride. And I'll ride and say, I hope I put it all back together right. And I've done this over and over and over. But every time I get out of my car, I'll pat my pocket. If I tried to save myself, I wouldn't sleep. I'd fret and worry and wonder, well, I wonder if I prayed right. Well, I wonder if I was really sorry enough. Well, I wonder if I confessed all my sins right. What if I forgot one of my sins and didn't confess it right? And I'd fret and worry. But when I read in the Bible that I'm saved for Jesus' sake, and that Christ bore my sin in himself, and I could be saved if I would believe on Christ. And 43 years ago, I did that. And I have not worried about my soul. I've been concerned about my life and my dedication, but I've not been worried about my soul. We are saved by the work of Christ on the cross. And you either believe that Jesus died for you or you don't. And if you believe that Christ bore your sin, you're going to heaven. Praise God. Now you can fret about other things. You husbands can fret whether or not you're a good husband. And you wives can fret whether or not you're a good wife. And you fathers can fret whether or not you're a good father. And you children can wonder whether or not you're an obedient child. But you don't have to fret about whether or not you're going to heaven. Because Christ bore my sin in himself. And I believe he did that. And that makes me saved. He can be just and the justifier. Not of him that worketh, but of him that believeth. Amen. Glory, hallelujah. Well, take a 5-minute recess and praise God. Amen. That God be the glory. Let's stand together, please. Heads up.